Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, not Chronicles, but Corinthians, let's see. Title of the message is A Fresh Start. We are coming up on the new year here, and this time of year you always hear about people making New Year's resolutions. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, I'm still having trouble getting there, here we go. All right, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing now on the message. And Father, good message for this time of year, Father, but it applies to every day of the year that in Christ we are a new creature. And all the old things have passed away and will pass away. In your sight, they're already dead. And Father, help us to understand that we can have a fresh start. Because of Jesus Christ, we can begin again. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be encouraged and help us to go on. Help us to realize that not everything goes as well as what we think it will. But Father, your promises are always true and they're always there. And help us to hope in that. And Father, just pray that this message be an encouragement and a help to those who are struggling today. And I ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. How many of you have made a New Year's resolution in the past that you're going to work out and get physically fit? I mean, come on now, be honest. Okay? How many times have I done it? And it may not be at the first of the year, but you've done it. You say, look, you know, and you know what? You're so gung-ho. You may go out and buy an exercise equipment. You might buy a membership to a spa or someplace, you know. Or, I mean, you'll go all out because your intentions, man, I'm going to get fit. Till the first day you start working out. And then, and you tell yourself, okay, I'm going to get up at this time in the morning. And I'm going to start. I'm going to do that every day. The alarm goes off and just like, oh man, I don't really know if I can get up right now. Maybe just an hour longer and then I'll get up and then I'll work out. You know how that goes? You know, they sell these memberships out here and they know you ain't going to show up and you're going to pay for that. You're giving them your money. Every week, every month, you give them your money and you don't show up. You know why? Because your intentions and the reality of the situation are two different things. Such is the Christian life. I know you have good intentions. I know you want to serve the Lord. But you know the performing of it is awful hard to do. If anybody says they're saved, stands up and says they've been saved for 30 years and they haven't had some pretty negative years, or some years where they wish they could go back and change them, they're lying to you. Because this fight that you're in, it's like there's nothing else that to compare it to. It's worse than physical warfare because you're fighting a spiritual warfare. And you're actually fighting yourself. Because you got to shut down yourself to do the spiritual things that need to be done. You have to deny yourself to win this battle. You know how hard it is to deny yourself? That's all you do is pamper yourself every day. You wash yourself, feed yourself, clothe yourself, you know. If you get a boo-boo, you treat that little boo-boo, you know. So it don't burn, you know. I mean, we coddle the flesh. And then the Lord says, deny it and follow me. Man, I have every intention of doing that every day. I mean, I love the Lord and I want to serve the Lord. But Paul said, how to do the performing of it, I find not. That's what this is like. But what I want to tell you is this. Because of Jesus Christ and the victory that we have in him, Paul, at the lowest point in his ministry, he's sitting in a prison. He's made the wrong decisions. He's done the wrong thing. He went where God told him, don't go. He's received a beating at the hand of these crazy Jews that want him dead. He's sitting in a Roman prison. His head's lower, and the Lord comes to him. You know what he says to him? Be of good cheer, Paul. I've overcome the world. Lost 2 years of his ministry. And what's the Lord say? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He's already telling you you won. He's already telling you because you have him, you've overcome. It's just that performance part. But you know what? You get a fresh start. You get a fresh start. Now, there are four things you need to do before you can have a fresh start. So just let these be your New Year's resolution. Number one, you have to accept responsibility for this year's sins and decisions. You're never going to grow as a Christian until you can look back. And I'll get to the point about putting that aside. But you have to acknowledge what you did wrong. And also acknowledge what you did right. And learn from it. If you can't go back and say, man, that decision cost me. And boy, that was stupid, Lord, what I did there. Now, I did something smart there. And I'm glad I did that there. And thank you, Lord, for helping me there. But you see what I mean? You got to accept responsibility for what you're doing. If all you're going to do is going to gloss over your sins in your life and not take any responsibility for it, you're never going to grow as a Christian. It's not going to happen. And you're not going to win this fight. You'll finish the fight, but you're not going to be one of the victors standing on the other side with a crown. That's not going to happen. The Lord's going to get you home, and he's overcome the world, and he says, be of good cheer. But you're going to have to acknowledge what you did wrong. And I've been saved for 34, 35 years. And you say, have you made mistakes? Yeah, I've made some. I've made some pretty big ones, too. I've made decisions I wish I'd never done. I've said things I wish I'd never said. I think we've all done that. And hopefully with time and experience and examining those things, how many of you remember something you said that was so stupid that if you think about it right now, your face will go flush? You're so embarrassed. Or something you've done, you'll go, your face is going, because you remember how bad it was and how embarrassing it was. And you say, never again. Well, you got to do that all year long. You got to take responsibility. Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. You want to turn there? Here's a good verse. When the Bible talks about getting right. Revelation 2, 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. And repent. In other words, God does want you to know where and when it happened. And how it happened. Usually backsliding is not the day that you come up and tell me that you're leaving the church. It happened while you were sitting there in the church. That's where the backsliding begins. And you have to remember what happened that caused that. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. That means change your mind about it. Accept that you did wrong. Accept that you made a mess. And do the first works. Now, that's an interesting thing for him to say that. Do the first works. You know the things that when people first get saved, they're so happy and joyous and they just got the love of God all over them. I mean, they make me sick. They're so spiritual. Because after you've been saved 34 years, and you know, it's sometimes you have to fight to put the smile on. But new Christians, man, I just love them because they're just like, I just love everybody, you know. They're blowing out kisses, you know, and tracks and just kind of going through life, but now they're going to come down sometimes rather hard, but I'd never try to bring them down. I'd stay up on that mountain as long as you can. Make the devil drag you off of it, clawing with both hands, coming down. Stay up there as long as you can because you get down to a valley, I'm telling you, it's kind of rough. Excuse me. But he says there, do the first works. You know, the things that God blessed you so mightily when you first got saved. You know what that was? You was reading your Bible, wasn't you? When you start reading that Bible, God started blessing. Man, he starts showing you things and you start getting happy and goose. You got the, what they call glory bumps. It's the opposite of a goose bump. You start getting glory bumps and just happy and glad and praising God. People thinking you're crazy, you know. And you're just talking about the Lord all the time, had your Bible open all the time. And the Lord's showing you things you've never seen before, ever. giving you revelations. That brought joy to your life. Then prayer. You pray, man, God answer a prayer. I mean, it didn't matter how tiny it was, man. Lord answer that prayer, you're just happy all day long. God, a blessing from the Lord. He answered this prayer. Those are the first works. Those are the things that bring you joy. Now listen, walking the walk, walking a Christian walk, it's not always joyous. Okay? That's part of the reality of it. It's like that working out. I mean, you're really enjoying that, you know? You're sweating, coming down your face, you know, and you're building those muscles and you're building up endurance. I mean, it's not exactly all that pleasurable. It's work. And as you grow in grace and grow in the faith, the Lord tries to make an adult out of you. Okay? He tries to make a grown-up out of you. And you know what? It's not always good. Things aren't always good. Sometimes they're horrible. Sometimes they're barely bearable. But God is faithful. Okay? What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to connect your desire and your intent with reality. And you say, I made a miserable mess out of 2012. Then get a fresh start in 2013. Start over. A righteous man falls 7 times. And what does he do? He gets up and goes on. That's all you can do. But at least learn from it. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember how your sins robbed you of your fellowship with God. Repent. Name them to God and ask him to help you eradicate them from your life. And then he says, and do the first works. Do those things that brought you joy and peace of God to begin with. Remember, repent, and then do. Be a hearer or be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. Those are the things that God used to bless you. But you're going to have to accept responsibility for your decisions. And if you create a mess, it's yours. Take responsibility for it. The Lord ain't ever going to leave you nor forsake you. So there's no reason to quit. None. You say, you don't know how big a mess. It could be a big mess. In fact, it could be one that will haunt you to the grave. That still doesn't mean you quit. If the Lord's done with you, you'll be dead. Okay? We'll know when he's done with you because you'll stop breathing and we'll put you in the ground. That's when he's done. Till then, he's got something for you to do. There's some way you can bring glory to him. Take a sober look at yourself. The thing I've got here, Romans 12, 1 to 3, is staying the way you are is unacceptable to God. He says in Romans 12, 1 to 3, beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's where God wants you to look at something and have a sober view of not only of yourself, but of your situation. He doesn't want you to make it bigger than it is. You know how somebody blow their little problems up to be something huge, okay? Life-stopping, okay? Well, you'll know when it's life-stopping. But you can blow it out of proportion, or you can make, or you cannot be sober about your own estimation of yourself. You know, I'm just the toe jam under Christ's nails. You know, that type of thing. That's going too far. And then you think you're God's gift to the world. That's going too far. You know, you're somewhere right in the middle, you know, around scumbag area or something. And I say that meaning that, you know, we're all a problem to the Lord. We're problem children, okay? But you need to take a sober view. He says there you're to be a living sacrifice. He wants that body placed on the altar while it's still alive. You know, that's hard. I think it's easier to die for him. I mean, at least once you've made the decision that they're gonna cut your head off or shoot you. I mean, at least it's done. And once you say, no, I'm not going to deny him, you're going, oh, did I say that? You know? And they're going to take you out there and shoot you. I mean, at least it's done. But every day, putting this body on the altar and dying to self, that's hard. Paul said, I die daily. And then read what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, the difficulties he had. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Even Paul had problems with his flesh. He had problems with his performance. He said, how to find that which is good, or how to do that which is good, I find not. And that back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, and back and forth, doesn't it make you crazy? It makes me crazy. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Victory, defeat, victory, defeat, victory, defeat. But that is the Christian life, friend. That is part of it. One day you get the best of the flesh, and sometimes the flesh will get the best of you. Now, you never have an excuse for it, by the way, but it still happens. And that's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. I mean, he wanted to get rid of this body so bad because he knew what a hindrance it was. If you've been saved any amount of time, you know too. The thing is, you can look different, walk different, talk different, be different. You know how I know that? Because there's somebody else inside of you besides you. There's a new man. It's Christ Jesus. So there is something else that can be coming out of you, working its way out of you, other than you. So the world can see something different. You know how people try to change themselves? Unless you're saved, forget it. You are who you are. You can't change what you are. But if you're saved, there's somebody else in there. And you can actually display something. The world goes, did you see? Boy, they've changed. Did you? Have you seen? People I knew in high school, they wouldn't even recognize me. Now, I know there's a part of me that's still the same, but they don't know that. They're looking at the change. And they'll look at you, they'll say, you see how they've changed? Wow. That's the Lord. Not only do you have to accept responsibility for this year's sins and decisions, but then you have to forget those things which are behind. Once you've analyzed them, once you've looked at them, once you've accepted them, once you've confessed them, I mean, he says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Time to move on. What else are you going to do? Can you undo what you've already done? No. The only thing you do is, Lord, I was stupid to do what I did. And then go on. What else can you do? Philippians 3, verse 12 to 14 says, Paul said, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying is he doesn't let the past affect his future performance. You see that? You can't take the failures of the past, because if you take them to heart too much, you'll quit. You acknowledge those failures, you confess those failures, but you don't let those failures, you don't let them affect your performance for the Lord in the future. That's a fresh start. But beyond that, you don't even let your victories, you got to forget those too. You don't know what kind of year you're going to have. And sometimes you can rest in your victories, you know, sit back on your laurels, you know, and then you think, ah, oh, well, I've attained. I'm here, man. I've arrived. That's why you're resting on past victories. You know that I used to do this type of Christian. I used to do that. I used to do this. I remember I used to do that. You can't rest in those things, your failures or your victories. What you have to do is acknowledge them, acknowledge the failures, acknowledge the victories, and then move on. And don't let either one affect your performance. Forget them. Paul had some things to forget, and so will you. He made some bad decisions, man. And it cost him too. One of them, I mean, the fact that it cost him a physical beating was enough. But then 2 years in prison, there's nothing said about Paul during that time. He just lost 2 years sitting there. Why? Because God told him, don't go to Jerusalem 3 times. Don't go. They won't receive your witness. I'm going anyway. I'm willing to die for you there, Lord. I mean, at least Paul had at least good intentions, but they were still wrong. But he goes anyway. Now, here's the thing. Did Paul irreparably damage what God wanted him to do? Well, he delayed it. Did the Lord get him back on track? He said, you're going to testify for me before kings, before Jews, and before the Gentiles. He ended up doing all three of those. Now, granted, the Lord was going to take him to Rome. Okay? He could have walked to Rome, established churches on the way, enjoyed some fellowship. But instead, he's on a cargo ship and down in the hold chained. In other words, maybe the Lord wanted you to go first class and you decide to go, you know, back in the cattle car. That was your decision. But the Lord still gets you there. I mean, you can always come to him and say, Lord, I don't know what plan we're on. I figure I'm on plan Zeta, or something like that. We're way past the English alphabet. We're into the Hebrew. I've already passed Greek. You know, when it comes to plans, you say, why? Because I made decisions sometimes I think thwarted what God could have done with me. I backslid for a while, went back out into the world, lost I don't know how many years, 4 or 5 years. And another 4 or 5 for God to get me back where he wanted me to be. All that counts. Now, I could sit back and say, I'm just going to quit because look at that, I've already made a mess of everything. Well, that ain't going to do me no good. Press on. Forget it and press on. Number 3, take a stand for the Lord in 2013. I mean, you're going to have to take a stand. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye like men, be strong. Now, this is something I've learned from Dr. Ruckman, but from the scriptures. Many times being strong in the faith requires a little acting on your part. I know every time you see me, I just look like I'm just overflowing with joy. But a lot of times I'm acting. No, you know, you have to put on your game face, your war face, listen, if you come in here showing me how you feel every time you come in, it'd be the most depressing thing in the world. The Bible talks about playing the man. Sometimes you just have to play the man. You just have to suck it up. You just have to get on with it. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 12 says, be of good courage, and let us play the men for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord do that which seemeth him good. Sometimes, man, it's just putting on your game face, and you're like, you're just like, I am so defeated, Lord. But nobody else will know it. That's it, man. I feel so defeated, Lord. But nobody else is going to know it. It's like being the man in the family. The last thing your wife wants to hear from you, men, is, I don't know what to do. That's the last thing she wants to hear. You say, well, maybe we don't know what to do. Most of the time you won't, but don't let her know. Just act like it's under control. Go pray. Find out what to do. Why? You discourage people. If I come in here and say, folks, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what's going to happen. Everything's falling apart. My life turned out. Look how it turned out. I mean, you'd all leave today. You'd never come back. Do I feel like that sometimes? Sometimes. But you'll never know it. Why? Because I'm going to come in here and play the man no matter what. That's what the Lord told me to do. Now, I'd rather just be a man. But I can tell you this. I don't think of myself much of a man. But I'll tell you what. I got a man inside me. Bible talks about that hidden man of the heart. Ladies, you even have that man inside you if you're saved. So I can do these things. I can take it. Okay? He promised he wouldn't tempt me above that which I'm able. So I can't say, it's just too much, Lord. I mean, I was about ready to say that this week. I told the wife, I said, get ready to put me down. I said, I get any worse than this, just bury me in the back 40. You know, I talk like that. But sometimes I just say, Lord, you sure this ain't too much? He said, what'd I tell you? It's not going to be too much. You'll swear it is. I mean, it's like when you're getting that whipping from mom and dad, you know, back in the day when they used to come after you with a switch. They take a switch with that. I mean, just like, oh, you're killing me. Oh, they're not killing you. You just think they are. In fact, they're not damaging you hardly at all, but they're putting some pain on you, aren't they? And then sometimes the Lord will put some things on you, be a lot of pain, and you'll swear he's killing you. But he's not. Okay. I've got here, living the faith and speaking the faith are quite different. Y'all finding that out, aren't you? That living it, speaking it are different. And the Lord says, you not just got to speak it, you have to live it. That's what gives your testimony that strength. That's what gives your words that strength, is when you're willing to live it, not just talk about it. And that's where it comes in. And you know what? You say, well, made a mess. Start over. Start fresh. Get up. Go on. Repent. Do the first works. Why not? You're already victorious. You're already victorious over sin, the grave, death. You got a new body and a mansion and forever with God in God's presence to fellowship with God. Why not start over? Now, and don't do it for yourself. Do it for him. Made a mess. Confess it and move on. That's what he says. Because there's nothing else you can do at that point. Don't do it again. Isn't that what he told the woman taken in adultery? Go and sin no more. Instead, Christians get all down the mouth and go deeper. And they make more wrong decisions and they compound their problem. And then one day they look up, they realize they have a wasted life, wasted on themselves, and did nothing for the Lord. That is a shame. All right, do the first things. Luke 16, verse 10 to 11 says, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is also unjust in much. If therefore you have been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The unrighteous mammon is things or money or that type of thing. He's talking about the things down here. In other words, if God can't trust you with the junk you have down here, why should he commit to you the true riches? I mean, why should he plan on letting you rule and reign as a king if he can't trust you with the junk he's already given you down here? And that's what it is. It's the unrighteous mammon doing right with what you have right now. That's where it begins. What began for me, it's got to be the, when I look back at this time with just, I don't know, just, I've never had the feelings that I've had or the adoration for the Lord. It was just a sweet time in my life. And that's when I first got saved and I first got in the Bible. And it involved the Bible Institute and other things, but it was just an avalanche of just God's love and glory and everything. It was just an incredible time for me. But I remember those first things, what they were: reading my Bible, praying, coming to church. These are simple things. Being faithful at it. Be a testimony and a witness to the lost. Replacing things in your life with spiritual things that God can bless. The Christian life is not this thou shalt not. I know y'all think it is, but it's really not. It's proactive. The Lord says, do this, do this, do this. If you will do everything God tells you to do, you won't have time to do the things of this flesh. Serving God is not constrictive, it's constructive. God doesn't want you to waste all your time on the world, because you are going to waste some of it. In fact, you're going to waste a pretty good portion of it. If you think about it, if you just tithe your time, how many hours in a week would you give God? But you have to think of it that way and say, well, Lord, I got to go to work. We know how worthless that is. I mean, if you're working, except for my job, I got the best job in the world, man. This is like a double tap here, man. Not only is it spiritual and eternal, okay, but it earned me future rewards if I do a good job. Why do you think I'm up here? Why do you think I can pass up $55,000 and $65,000 or $100,000 a year and do this? Because compared to what this will get me, those others are nothing. And I know that. I mean, I'm planning for the future. I call it my 701K. But you work a secular job, and I've worked a secular job. I've got 25 years in secular jobs. You say they're worthless. They're not eternal. They don't work towards something eternal. The products aren't eternal. Then how? Well, every time you put something in that offering box to help this ministry, that labor translates into something eternal. See how that works? Bible says, know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's something simple. That's something any Christian can do. In fact, that's one of the simplest things of the Christian life. That's one I've gotten down and never really had a real problem with. I just go ahead and give it, and then I shut my eyes and go, oh, no disaster. It's amazing how God gets you through. Reading your Bible, praying, testifying to people, giving them gospel tracts and praying for them and witnessing to them. Do you know those things brought you joy when you first got saved? They'll still bring you joy. You got to do them. It's getting harder now, isn't it? How many of you started a Bible plan? If I just had a dime for every Bible plan I've started and quit. Say, preacher? Oh, you better believe it. Well, you think I'm any different than you? Now, my nose has been in that book, but it's not been in that book like it should be. And I probably read through the New Testament, oh, I don't know, 50, 60, 70 times maybe. I don't know. Old Testament, I don't know how many times. But I've been through it. I've been in it. I'm in it every week. But that's part of my job too. It compels me to be in it. But if it's nothing's compelling you to be in it, then how do you make yourself get in it? There's where that reality sets in. You say, well, what do I do? Start over. Start fresh. And this time, instead of, I'm going to read 25 chapters a day, why don't you start with two? Listen, if you read 5 minutes a day and never go beyond 5 minutes a day, but you never quit, I guarantee you have read more scripture in your lifetime than you will than you hit it for 2 or 3 days after the first of the year and quit for the other 360 days. Start something and keep at it. And read, study, pray. Have a time set. I found out that a lot of times, best Bible reading you ever have is on the job. It serves two purposes. Number one, you don't have to listen to the other junk that's going on around you. Concentrate on reading your Bible. Number two, it's a testimony in front of other people. And number three, somebody's going to be dumb enough to ask you a question. Happens every time. There's one in every crowd. Why are you reading that? Oh, yeah, man. It's like, go ahead and open the door. And you know what also it does? It identifies you as a Christian. You're telling everybody, I believe this book and I believe in living right. You know what that's going to compel you to do? Live right. And the best thing to do is just go in there and say, I'm a Christian! Why? Because then everybody says, aren't you a Christian? Yeah. Yeah. And I realize that it does expose you. Because people then, they stare at you, you know, everything you do. If you get mad, they say, aren't you a Christian? They're ranting and raving, throwing a fit, throwing things across the room. But boy, if you do it, aren't you a Christian? Is that really a Christian thing to do? Well, you say, what do you do then? You apologize and you say, you know you're right. That really was wrong with me. You forgive me for that, will you? They won't even know what to do with that. I'm serious now. They don't have a clue what to do with that. When you wrong somebody, you go up to them and say, you can still wrong people. You can still gossip behind their back. You can still do something that's offensive to them. You know what you do? You restore your testimony. You go up to them and say, what I did to you was wrong and I'm sorry. Never happened again. I hope you'll forgive me. If there's restitution, make it. First of all, it's a witness in itself. They wouldn't even know what to do with that. Like, okay, yeah, I forgive you. It's okay. They don't know how to handle that because people usually say, you know what? You know what I think of you? Well, that's what I think of you. And then you know how that goes. But here you are. You're coming up. You're coming to them first. They're not having to come after you. You did them wrong. You go to them, you'll be amazed. God can use all that stuff, man, because it's good. It's right. You don't have to blow your testimony and lose your testimony. You're going to make mistakes, and God will give you a way. I mean, he'll just give you a way to repair it. I guess the thing I'm trying to say is there's just no reason to quit. Ever. Even when you make a mess, just get a fresh start. And then realize the reality of it. It's going to be tough. And you know what? You'll probably say, okay, I'm going to do it. Start tomorrow. Then start tomorrow, I guarantee you the devil will be waiting on you. And if he kicks you and he beats you and he knocks you down, just say, well, okay, then we'll start tomorrow. You just keep getting up. Keep going on. Listen, what's the Lord going to reward you for? He's going to reward you for being faithful. He didn't say anything about being successful. That's the world. God rewards you for being faithful. I mean, you may not succeed. I mean, you look at men in the Bible like Noah, who only got 7 on board besides himself. Or you look at Jeremiah, who never had a convert. Nobody ever believed a word he said, I don't think. But in God's sight, these men were successful. Why? They were faithful to him. You know he's the only one that counts. You do know that. Being faithful to God. Try that. Get a fresh start in 2013. Could be the last year of your life as far as down here. This might be it. I always look at it that way. I say, Lord, don't let me go out backslidden. Don't let me go out on my back. Help me to be standing when you come. Because it's so easy to just get out of God's will and just... fade into the woodwork. Me too. You too. Anybody can. And I say, Lord, let me just be standing, you know. Maybe not standing strong, but just standing. You know, being faithful. Doing what I can. It ain't much, but doing something. That's what you want to do. All right, let's all stand. Thank you for tolerating me this morning. Hacking and coughing.